Please turn back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, this time to chapter 3, and to the very final part, the last few verses, verses 16 through 18. This is page 990, if you're using one of the pew Bibles. As he comes towards the close of his second letter to these beloved Thessalonians, there are three things that the apostle desires for them, three choice blessings that he invokes upon them, three things for which he lifts his heart to heaven. What are they? They are the Lord's peace, the Lord's presence, and the Lord's grace. Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Verse 16 again. The Lord be with you all. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Peace, presence, grace. You may take it as yet another pointer to how marvelously the saving power of Jesus Christ has been at work in this apostle's life. The Lord's peace, the Lord's presence, the Lord's grace. Who is this Lord whose blessing three times over the apostle invokes? It is the very one whom once he had utterly despised and whose claims he had considered to be blasphemous. You see where he is now. Jesus, whom once he had persecuted, he now confesses to be Lord. And there is nothing higher that he can wish for his beloved Thessalonians than Jesus' blessings. He would have them have the Lord's peace and the Lord's presence and the Lord's grace, persuaded that if they have those, they are rich indeed. And so are we. Why should these be the blessings that we wish upon one another? Why should the hearts of church leaders be lifted up to heaven for these blessings to be upon you, the Lord's people? Because if the Lord is pleased to bless us with his peace, with his presence, and with his grace, we are rich indeed. We shall have all that we need for happy and holy Christian living, all that we need for fruitful Christian service. Well, let's look at them in turn. And first of all, the Lord's peace. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. And we begin by going back to that great title, Lord. Paul calls Jesus here the Lord of peace. And in doing so, he lifts him far above the level of mere humanity. And to see that, you only need to ask the question, from what mere man can peace flow to all Christians at all times and in all circumstances? Lord of peace is a divine title. And that being so, you can see that the Apostle Paul is looking in exactly the right direction. The kind of blessing that Paul desires for his readers is the kind that God alone can give. And knowing that that is exactly who the Savior is, he lifts his heart to him, the Lord of peace. May he himself give you peace at all times and in every way. He is the Lord from whom peace flows. And the blessing invoked here, as you can see, is a continual supply of that peace for every circumstance of life. Now, what I want us to do for a little is just to think about the value of this blessing of peace, of how rich we are if this blessing of peace is ours. There are many ways in which we can illustrate, but here are three ways. Think to begin with of how this peace keeps us from fears about the past. Here is a Christian who is coming to the end of his life, and he knows it. The illness from which he is suffering is terminal, a few weeks, a few months at most, and that will be it. And so he's waiting, waiting for the end. And inevitably, in such circumstances, he's looking back over the course of his life and thinking not only of God's blessings, but of his own sin. The sin of his unconverted days, the sin that has dogged his steps throughout his Christian life. And Romans 3:25 comes to his mind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he feels how true that is of himself. And how utterly lost he would be if God were to treat him as his sins deserve. And his mind goes again to Psalm 130. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And yet, for all his consciousness of past sin, for all his memory of sin, and with all the pain that it continues to give to him, he does not fear the past. He doesn't fear that all this sin is going to rise up against him on the day of judgment and sink him into hell. He can look at it. All this sin, he can look at it square in the face and be at peace. Now, how can he do that? Well, he can do it because he is sure that through Christ, the question of his guilt, past, present, and future, has long been settled. He is sure that great as his sin has been, it has been wholly forgiven. He is sure that because of Jesus Christ, there is no penalty that he will ever have to face. He is sure, sure that there is no condemnation. Peace. That is what he has in his heart. And you can appreciate what a great blessing it is for the Christian not only to be right with God, but as he comes toward the end of his life, to know that he is right with God. And to be able to look at his past sin and not be in the least worried that he's going to be condemned for it. That is the kind of peace that the Lord of peace is pleased to give to his people. And when you think about how it keeps us from fearing our so dark and sinful past, how it allows us to come to the end without fear, you see the value of the blessing of peace. And then secondly, how it keeps us from fears about the present. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asleep in a boat in the midst of a storm. What a striking picture that is. A storm is raging around him, threatening to engulf the boat, and he himself is peacefully asleep. And I've often thought that that is a great illustration of what the Lord's peace does in the midst of life's crises. how it keeps us calm when all around us is trouble of one kind or another. Now, the illustration isn't perfect. The Lord was unconscious of what was happening. He was asleep. The believer in the midst of his trials is not unconscious. But it's still a helpful picture of what the Lord's peace can do. There are all these things that are happening. All these difficulties that we are facing every day, at home, at work, in church, in the family, in regard to our own health, and yet, with the blessing of peace, we may be free from all present fears. You notice again the wording of the benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The apostle desires a continual supply of this peace at all times and for every circumstance of life. And the great question is the Lord Jesus equal to supplying such peace? Can he so quieten our hearts that they will remain calm no matter what? And the answer is that he can. And many of you know that as a matter of precious personal experience. The Lord of peace has blessed you with his peace. And what an antidote it has been to present fears. So we're estimating the value of the blessing. We're judging how rich we are if the Lord of peace is giving us his peace. And we're doing so by seeing how it frees us both from fears about the past and fears about the present. It delivers us from such fears. It keeps our guards, our hearts, from all such anxious care. And then as a final illustration of the blessing, the value of this blessing, how it keeps us from fears about the future. And here we come back to this believer who's waiting for the end. And we've seen that he's not anxious about the past. He has no fears that his sins are going to rise up against him one day and condemn him. The Lord has given him peace. He knows that his sin has been dealt with through the cross of Calvary. And nor is he afraid to look ahead to what his final days will hold, to what dying will be like, to what lies beyond. With regard to that too, his heart is at peace. Why is that? Well, it's not a matter of temperament. It is because the Lord of peace has so been at work in his heart that his fears about the future have all been settled. And once again, without laboring the point, you see the value of the blessing, why the apostle desires what he does for his readers, why we should desire and pray the same for one another and indeed for ourselves. It is what will keep us from fears about the future. The future of the nation, the future of the church, the future as regards our jobs, future for the cause of Christ, future for ourselves and for our loved ones. Now, you appreciate that I haven't said a word this morning as to how the Lord is actually pleased to impart that peace. And how that is all bound up with the truths of Holy Scripture about the Lord himself and about his character and about his purposes and promises and about all his mighty acts. In other words, this is no mere feeling of well-being, no substance to it. There is a solid basis for this peace in Revelation as God takes what has been revealed and blesses that to us for our comfort, both with regard to the past and the present and the future. But that is another subject altogether. For now, just get a glimpse of what a choice blessing this is that is invoked here, the blessing of peace. Why we should desire it and pray for it for one another. Why we should invoke it upon one another. Just think about how it keeps you from fears about the past, about the present, and about the future. And you will see what a valuable, priceless blessing the blessing of peace is. So there's the first one, the Lord's peace. And then he invokes on them the blessing of the Lord's presence. Verse 16 again, this time right at the end, the Lord be with you all. Now the presence of the Lord with his people is a reality. We've sung that in our hymn. It's a promised reality. It's what he has said he will do. He will be with his people, and not just occasionally, but continually and uninterruptedly. The promise of God is that he will never leave his people or forsake them. And since he is faithful to his promise, we may reckon it to be so as we meet together for worship, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we stand for him in this evil generation. You can be sure on the basis of the promise that he will be with us. So why then this benediction? Why does Paul say to them with heart lifted up to heaven, the Lord be with you all? Why do we often say that to one another, the Lord be with you? Well, the answer to that question, at least in part, lies in what Scripture promises are supposed to do. And we've traveled this road many times before. What we are to do with Scripture promises. Promises in Holy Scripture are there to be pleaded. It is the will of God that we should take what he has said that he will do and then ask him to do it. And because he has promised to do it, to ask for these things in faith. That's how, for example, we are to handle the promise of our Savior's coming again. It's a promise, and we are to plead it, and we are to pray, come Lord Jesus, and we're to pray it in faith, with expectation. He has promised it, and therefore he will one day come. And so it is with the blessing of his presence. It's a blessing promised. And therefore we may confidently plead it. We may confidently invoke it, looking to the Lord with expectancy to grant this blessing of his presence. So let's do as we did with the first blessing. Let's think for a little of its value. For it's in the value of this blessing that we see why it's just the best of blessings to invoke and to pray for one another and for ourselves. So, the Lord be with you. Two things will happen if he is, if that blessing is granted. First of all, we will be blessed when we come together as his people. Or worship. It's one of the things that he has promised. Where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he will be there. And in the measure in which it pleases him to fulfill that promise, we are blessed indeed if he is here. And it's helpful to think about how completely we need him to be here. If we are to do good when we come together, if we are to receive good when we come together, he must be present in his power and in his love and in his grace. Think about it. Think about doing good. It's one of the great reasons why we are here. We are here to do good to one another. So what we do is we sing. Often we are singing to one another. We do good through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We do good through the prayers that we offer on one another's behalf. And of course, we bring honor and praise to God. We are here as givers, not just as receivers, but as givers to our fellow Christians, to the non-Christian visitors, to those needy ones around the world for whom we lift up our hearts in prayer, above all, to God himself. So we bring him the offering of our worship. We're here to do good, and none of that is possible apart from the Lord's presence and ministry. He must be here, and he must be amongst us in power and at work in his grace and in his love if we are truly to do good. And so too, if we are to receive good, and that, of course, is another great reason why we're here. We are very needy people. We need the Lord to minister to us, to teach us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to renew our faith and repentance. And we need the ministry of our brothers and sisters in Christ, their prayers, and their instruction, and their encouragement, and their singing. But none of that will be blessed to us apart from the presence of the Lord. Nothing will do us good. No sermon, no song, no ordinance, no prayer, no ministry of our fellow Christians apart from his presence and blessing. You see how much we need him. We need him to be with us, present in power and in love and in grace. And if he is, as he has promised, then we will be blessed. We will do good, and we will receive good. And you see in that the value of the blessing. You know, as a matter of personal experience, that blessing. Because the Lord has been here, and we have done good, and we have received good. And it is all because this very blessing invoked here by the Apostle Paul has come down. So there's the first thing. If he is with us, as he has promised to be, we will be blessed when we come together. And secondly, we will be blessed when we are apart, when we go our separate ways. At the end of the service, at the end of the Lord's Day, when we separate, when we go out from one another's presence, we never go out from his. For his is an abiding presence, enjoyed by us, not just when we come together, but when we separate. For his promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us all the way to heaven, through all the ups and downs of the journey, through the valley of the shadow of death itself. And therefore, you see, we invoke this blessing with confidence. The Lord be with us. It's his promise. And in the measure in which he is pleased to fulfill it, how rich we shall be. When we are together and when we are apart. For if he is with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, what will we be? We will be strong in the face of temptation. We shall have peace in the midst of our trials. We shall press on no matter what. We shall be bold in our witness. We shall be kind to the needy. We shall go on doing good. We shall go on receiving good. So let our hearts be lifted to heaven continually for this blessing, the abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in power in love, in grace. For if he is with us, as he has promised, we will be blessed when we come together, and we will be blessed when we are apart. So as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his letter, there are these three blessings that he desires for the Lord's people: the Lord's peace, and the Lord's presence, and then lastly, the Lord's grace. And it's the closing note, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace. I love how John Eady, in his commentary, defines that word. Here is what he says. It is that goodwill on God's part, which not only provides and applies salvation, but blesses, cheers, and assists believers. It is, he says, that many-sided favor that comes in the form of hope to saints in despondency, of joy to them in sorrow, of patience to them in suffering, of victory to them under assault, and of final triumph to them in the hour of death. Grace, it is wonderfully comprehensive. We need grace for everything, for every area of Christian life and service. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is so great, so inexhaustible, that we need have no fear of it ever running out or ever proving unequal to the demands that we make upon it. As if a little fish should exhaust the resources of the ocean, or a little bird exhaust the resources of the atmosphere around him. The Lord's grace, overwhelmingly sufficient for every one of his people. Now you think about that. Just ask yourself the question, for what do we need grace? Well, we need grace to worship, and we need grace to forgive, and we need grace to teach, and we need grace to learn. And we need grace if we are going to pray, and we need grace if we're going to sing. We need grace to get started in the Christian life, and we need grace to keep going, and we need grace for the end. We need grace to love our fellow Christians, and grace to love our fellow men, and above all, grace to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace. We need it for everything. For every area of Christian living, for all that the Lord calls us to do in his service or to suffer for his sake. And therefore, once again, you see the value of the blessing that is invoked here. For if the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us, then we will live as we ought to live, and we will serve as we ought to serve. We will persevere to the end. We will preserve the unity of the church. We will bear fruitful witness in this world. We will comfort one another in sorrow. We will look expectantly for the Lord's return. And we will be ready for when he does come. Grace. Grace. Look to the Lord for it, first of all, to save you. You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Look to him for grace to save you, that undeserved favor that brought Jesus Christ to this world, which offers him to you and which will gladly give you salvation in him. And then for all that you need as a Christian. And not just for yourself, but in imitation of the Apostle Paul, those of you who are leaders, indeed everyone who's a member of this church. Let it be the blessing that you pray for your fellow believers here. Let it be the blessing that you invoke the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have only glimpsed these things. But we thank you for what that glimpse has given us. Some sense of the value of these blessings. We thank you that if we have your peace in our hearts, we are free from fears. And we thank you for how that peace keeps us from fearing the past and the present and the future. We thank you that when you are with us, we are blessed. When we come together, we are blessed. When we are apart, and that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so inexhaustible, so perfectly sufficient, gracious God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, bless us with this peace and with your presence and with your grace, now and always. Amen.